Hey, if this is your first time, again, we're so glad that you're here. We hope it won't be your last time. And one of the things we do here is we open up the Word of God. We open up the Bible. We believe it's God's Word, and we just go through it. And so what we do is we grab a book of the Bible, and we just walk through. It's like a text-driven approach. We call different series, but we just keep kind of going through different books of the Bible. And we're in the book of Acts right now in the New Testament. That's the fifth book in the New Testament, the book of Acts. And we're in week two of a series called Growing Pains. And when I think about growing pains, oftentimes I have this awful memory, multiple memories of waking up as a child in the middle of the night feeling like this excruciating pain. Anyone with me? Anyone have those growing pain moments where it's like, I remember just jumping out of bed and feeling like my hip and my leg was just literally like locked up and I couldn't get it to come out of this pain. I remember one time it hurt so bad and I woke my mom and dad up and my reaction was so intense that they literally brought me to the emergency room thinking like, what is this? And then the doc just says, hate to tell you guys, it's just a growing pain. And I'm thinking, a growing pain? I feel like someone's literally pulling my leg off, you know? And what I thought, when I thought about the pain of a growing pain, I literally thought something was wrong. But what the doc reminded me is that the pain that I was feeling, it wasn't something that was wrong. It was something that was changing. It was something that is growing. And in the same way in life, that's what happens when it comes to change, right? In everyday life, when we have change, when we have growth, oftentimes there's pain associated with it. And that's a struggle sometimes for us because we all want growth. We all want to see progress. We all want to see growth in our lives in different areas. But growth often hurts before it helps. Growth often hurts before it helps. And here as we step into Acts chapter 5 and finish this chapter, Acts chapter 5, we're going to see how the church was experiencing this. Our journey so far through the first four chapters of Acts, we've just seen amazing response. We've seen amazing revival. We've seen amazing miracles. We've seen just an unbelievable growth in the church. It says that people were added to the church daily, and it was just a lot of excitement. But underneath all of it, there began to be oppression. There began to be complaining. There began to be persecution within the local church, and they started to feel these growing pains. And so the question today, as we begin in Acts chapter 5, is we're going to ask this question. It's not, how can I avoid growing pains? Because no matter what in life, we're going to face them. The question is how do we deal with the pressure of the growing pains? And specifically, if you're a Jesus follower in the room, how do we as Christians respond in the midst of the growing pains that come into our lives? And so that's our focus for today as we dive in. But as always, we want to pray. And we want to ask our eternal God, our Savior Jesus Christ, to speak to us. And so let's just take a moment to do that right now, wherever you're at. If you're in the room or you're watching online, let's just right now, in the quietness of our hearts, let's just all say, God, would you speak to me? Just say, God, wake me up. Maybe you're in the room and you don't believe. Just be honest with them and just say, God, if you're real, would you show me? And if you do believe, then just say, God, would you speak to me again? Would you be so kind to speak to me again? And Father, please get me out of the way and may your word just be so clear. As clear as it was in that baptism story of Diana, that as she read Romans chapter 5, it just popped off the pages right into her heart. Would you do that for all of us today? And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so grab your Bible, grab your journal, grab a pen. We want to take notes because we don't want to forget this stuff. We don't want to waste this moment. So Acts chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 12. I got 30 verses. Buckle up. Here we go. Last week, Pastor Barry did a great job talking about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It was not a great happy ending story there, as the church was dealing with the lack of integrity and not trying to hide things, not trying to hide sin. And so right after this, here's what it says in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people. by the hands of the apostles. So they continued to see all these miracles and signs. And it says that they were all together in Solomon's portico. And so this is a great reminder of how the church was unified. You know, the enemy is always going to try to destroy the church from the outside. And if he can't destroy the church from the outside, he's going to try to divide the church on the inside. And so what a great reminder as the local church, and we'll talk a lot more about this next week, it's to focus on unity, to make every effort for peace, to major on the majors and minor on the minors. Then it says in verse 13, none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets, and they laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them, on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is an unbelievable experience. If we could just kind of go back in time and just imagine this moment as they were there in the temple teaching, and people wanted to be around the apostles, and people were being healed because of the power of Jesus. It was unbelievable. A lot of things to talk about in these few verses, but here's just a couple things I wanted to point out. In verse 13, notice it says that none of the rest dared join them. None of the rest would dare join them. At first glance, this doesn't seem like the greatest church growth strategy, does it? Like, no one wants to dare join them. Like, imagine people walking into our church thinking, man, I would never want to join this place. This place is crazy. Well, actually, people actually say that all the time probably, right? But we are a little crazy, but that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But then also notice this. It says, Luke says, that more believers than ever were being added to the Lord. Why? Because something was real. Something was very authentic that was happening. This wasn't some like casual Christianity. This wasn't some like cultural Christianity. This wasn't this idea of let's just add a little bit of Jesus into our everyday busy lives type Christianity. No, no. This was a Christianity that was a surrendered Christianity. And so as you're taking notes, the first thing that we see, growing Christians are surrendered Christians. The people around understood that if you're going to be a Christian, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. It might cost you a relationship. It might cost you your reputation. It might cost you your comfort. It might cost you what you want to do instead of what God wants to do. And that's why some would not join them. Yet other people continued to be amazed because they saw something real. Because the Christians then were not lowering the bar to the world's standards. They were lifting the bar up. Because they were lifting the name of Jesus up, and people were drawn to that. I remember when we first started the church early on, you know, I was so excited to spread the name of Jesus in this area, and as we kind of planned for different things, and one of the things, it was like, how do we get people's attention that already have everything and don't think they need anything else? And so in the first couple years, it kind of became exhausting trying to figure out like some gimmick to catch people's attention. And then honestly, I was like, well, you know what? Really, the only thing that's really going to work is us just being real and sold out, surrendered Christians. And that will attract people. Not that we don't have fun and do different things anymore, but I'm just saying there was this shift in our heart that, man, that really what's going to attract people and want people to come and experience what's happening in this church and in other gospel-centered churches is sold-out Christians. I think one of the greatest lies of the modern Christianity is that Jesus is just simply that you just add to your life. It's just addition. Just add them to your schedule. Just add them to your plans. Just add them to your priorities. But Jesus never wanted a piece of your life or my life. He wanted our whole lives. He wants your future. He wants your relationships. He wants your priorities. He wants your career. He wants your money. He wants your dreams. He wants your decisions. He wants everything. Now, why would anyone want to give someone that? But that's why Christians, growing Christians, are surrendered Christians. It's Christians that stop asking Jesus to bless their plans and their ways, and they start asking Jesus, what are your ways? What are your plans? The church grew because Christians were sold out and surrendered to Jesus. This wasn't casual. This wasn't a country club. This wasn't a title or a denomination. It was not watered down. And it got me thinking this week, maybe that's why our church is growing even more now. Why? I think it's because so many of you are more devoted to Jesus. You're more devoted to prayer. You're more devoted to the Word. You're more devoted to surrendering your lives to Jesus, and that's why people are wanting to come more to our church, because they're seeing the difference. People want something that's real. They want something that actually costs something. But when we lower the bar as Christians, the world doesn't want it anymore. It just becomes blended in with everything else. And so the more sold out we are, the more surrendered we are. One, it's better for us, but it's better for the world. And it grows the church. But let's be honest, there's all areas in our lives, right, where we can lower the bar, where we can be more sold out to something than sold out and surrendered to Jesus. If you're a Jesus follower, every single one of us have a category. I have one. And so where might the Holy Spirit be shifting in us to be more sold out, to be more surrendered in an area? Verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees. We talked a lot about them. And it says that they were filled with jealousy. They were jealous. And because they were so jealous, it says that they arrested the apostles and they put them in public prison. Just threw them in jail. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the growth. They didn't know how to get them to shut up. And so they put them back into prison. But now watch this. Just imagine this moment. Here they are in prison. Wondering, okay, here we are. What are we going to do? Verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord came and opened the prison doors and brought them out. Can you imagine that moment? I mean, you're in prison. And here comes an angel of the Lord and opens up the prison doors. But then notice what the angel says. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And notice what it says. And when they heard this, they were obedient. And they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm one of the apostles and an angel of the Lord came and opens up the prison doors, I think Travis is going to go lay low. I think I'm going to be like, wow, we got out of that mess. The angel says, go back to the temple. And speak boldly again. The place where you got arrested, I want you to go back into that area, and I want you to speak about this life that is found in Jesus. Wow. What this reminds us of is that growing Christians are steadfast Christians as well. They're not only surrendered Christians, but they're steadfast Christians. They're Christians that were firmly fixed on the cause, no matter the outcome, no matter the suffering. Now, here's the other thing that this, I just want, just a little side note. Notice, God delivered them in that moment, but He delivered them into more difficulty. And sometimes, guys, that's what God does for you and for me. God's deliverance isn't always removal from the difficulty. Sometimes His deliverance is giving us strength, right, in the middle of the difficulty. Sometimes He opens up prison's doors. Sometimes He closes doors. Sometimes He calms the storm, or sometimes He just calms His children in the midst of the storm. But either way, be reminded, His power is sufficient. Now notice what happens. So there they are. They're preaching again. The high priest, the Sadducees, think they're in jail, okay? And then word gets to them. Watch this. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So they want to have a little talk. And they get there, and they're not there. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported. So we went to the prison, and we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened, we found no one inside. I mean, how do you explain that one, okay? Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. Yeah, I imagine. I imagine they were perplexed, wondering what this happened. Maybe they dug a hole. Was this like a Shawshank Redemption moment? Like, what's going on, right? What's going on? And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." I got to imagine, like, they must have been, "You've got to be kidding me." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them. Notice it says, "But not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people." All right? I mean, like, what are we going to do? I mean, people are drinking this up. They're thinking they're just drinking the Kool-Aid. We don't want to get stoned, but we got to stop this. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them. Now watch this, verse 28. They said this, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name." And that caught me. Notice they couldn't even say the name of Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with that guy. The name of Jesus was offending them. "We told you not to speak in that name." But now watch this. Yet here you are. Here you are. And here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And I had to stop there for a moment because it just made me think. May we continually be, and even more, a church that fills Metro Detroit with the love of Jesus. Amen? Yeah, clap for that. Let's go. And then it says, "And you intend to now bring this man's blood upon us." But now watch what Peter and the apostles and how they answered. They said this, and maybe just underline this in your Bible. "We must obey God rather than men." We must obey God rather than man. One of the most boldest statements that we read in the entire book of Acts. They basically are saying we can't serve two masters. Peter responds by preaching Jesus again. They threatened him and he preached. They arrested him and they preached. Later we'll see they beat him and he preaches. Why? Because growing Christians, as I said earlier, are steadfast Christians. Not that we disrespect authority or superiors in our life, but if you have a superior or an authority in your life that goes against God's word, then you have to choose God's word over their word. We still do it respectfully, but we have to serve the Lord over man. A real test of faith is whether we will obey when it costs us something. And that happens for all of us in different ways at different times. When was the last time that you obeyed and it cost you something? That's a true measure of your faith and if you'll be obedient or not. Will you stay steadfast to biblical truth when your family doesn't agree with you? Or when culture disagrees with you? Will you remain steadfast when it becomes unpopular? Will you remain steadfast if one day in your lifetime, if people tell you to shut up about Jesus, stop talking about Jesus, will you stay steadfast? I don't know what pressure you're facing. Some of you are dealing with that right now. Some of your family members right now are so frustrated at you because you follow Jesus because their religion is different. And it feels lonely. And I just want to encourage you today, be strong. Be steadfast. He's growing you in the midst of that pain. He is growing you in the midst of that pain. So then Peter preaches again the beautiful gospel in verses 30 through 33. I'm going to come back to that later. But after he preached to them, it says that they were enraged and they wanted to kill him. And so they were about to kill him. But then a dude named Gamaliel. If you're looking for baby names, there's a good boy named Gamaliel. He swoops in. He's a respected leader then, and he tries to lower the temperature a little bit, but you'll notice as he lowers the temperature, he lowers the bar. Notice what he says. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in high honor by all the people, he stood up and he gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, take care of what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was killed. And all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. Let me give you another example in verse 37. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. And he too perished. And all who followed him were scattered. So, follow me here is what he's saying. In the present case, I tell you, just keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it's going to collapse. It's going to fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. That was like the best advice he gave right there. Now, just a little fun fact. We'll read about this in Acts 22, maybe like by Christmas time. Gamaliel, one of his proteges, was Saul of Tarsus, who became, right, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament. And what's interesting is some scholars believe that Paul was in the room. And the reason why is because unless God supernaturally told Luke what to write, scholars think that Paul told the apostles, Peter, what was going on in this moment because they weren't there. So we don't know, but I thought that was kind of fun. Thought I'd let you know that. So cool. But listen, this was terrible advice. Basically, they're saying troublemakers come and go. So just be patient. This will all soon die out. But what Gamaliel forgot is that all those other leaders were men, just men, that die. But a movement can't die when the movement is life. He forgot one minor thing, that Jesus claimed to be God, died, and rose again, which changes everything. Amen? Everything. That's why we're in this room. That's why we're worshiping King Jesus, because he is alive. A movement can't die when the movement is life. Gamaliel was literally trying to play the neutral game. He was trying to say, like, I need a little more evidence. If you remember the baptism video, Marco kind of said, I was kind of like 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Listen, when it comes to Jesus, you can't pick a side. You're either in or you're out. And in the end, if you're not in, Scripture says that you will perish. That's just the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Okay. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. It got me thinking, isn't it interesting that there are still religions in the world today that if you speak of the name of Jesus, your life is threatened and they will kill you? Why? Why would they do that? There were dark days in Christianity, but to this day, in our time period right now, I don't know an area of the world where Christians are like, if we hear you worshiping Buddha or bowing down to a tree or worshiping Allah or Muhammad, we're going to kill you. Why is that? As Christians, we're not threatened. We know it's true. But other religions, there's this fear. And if your religion is so true, then why would you care what Christians do? Isn't that interesting? And I believe, personally, that's just the demonic spiritual takeover of those religions that are trying to take out what's true, and that is Jesus Christ. Verse 41, land the plane. Aren't you proud of me? I got through 30 verses, and I have 3 minutes and 45 seconds left. I'm proud of myself. Okay, sorry. Back on track. Watch, I'll be another 10 minutes now, okay? All right. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ, the Savior, that the Messiah is Jesus. After hearing Gamaliel's advice, the council decided not to kill the apostles, but instead they had them beaten. I want to remind you, this wasn't a slap on the word or on the wrist or a verbal warning. Don't you dare. This was a brutal flogging, 39 strokes. They had welts on their back. Their backs were bloody. And then they were released. And then here we have one of the most remarkable statements, some would say, in all of the New Testament. Maybe just underline this maybe a couple times to let this sink in. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Think about that. They just got beaten. They weren't complaining. They weren't discouraged. It doesn't say that they were asking, why, God? They left rejoicing. Why? What happened? Jesus was changing their perspective. That Jesus is bigger than their suffering. Yes, the pain is real, but Jesus is more real. Yes, the pain was real, but Jesus was greater. The hardship that they faced, they understood the hardship. They saw Jesus and the suffering that he went through, and now they're in their minds thinking that we would be worthy to suffer and share in the suffering of Christ. And they rejoiced. And so growing Christians are joyful Christians in the midst of suffering. As we come to the end of Acts chapter 5, I think it's important to ask ourselves a simple question. What kind of Christian am I? What kind of Christian are you right now? What kind of Christian did you walk into the room right now? Because, you know, I don't know what you walked in with today, but maybe if you're honest, you're like, I am not a joyful Christian. And thinking of these apostles walking out with bloody backs for suffering, for preaching the name of Jesus, I'm thinking like, that seems impossible. That's maybe how you feel. Maybe if you're honest, you're coming into the room today and you're a frustrated Christian. Maybe you're an angry Christian. Maybe you're a bitter Christian. Maybe you're a grieving Christian. Maybe you're a lonely Christian. But something that I think I don't want you to miss, that I hope that this text will encourage you today, is notice what Luke doesn't say. He doesn't say they rejoiced because the pain wasn't real. Doesn't say that. He also doesn't say they rejoiced because getting beaten felt good. He didn't say that. He didn't say they rejoiced because all of their problems disappeared. He didn't say that either. Their backs still hurt, guys. The threats were still real. Opposition was still there. But Jesus was changing and growing their perspective. You see, joy, we know this, you know this. Joy is not the absence of pain. Joy is the presence of Jesus in the middle of the pain. Their perspective was changing. They were understanding that their suffering and their pain was temporary and that their Jesus was eternal. And that's where the Holy Spirit, I think, wants to meet some of you today. Listen, the Holy Spirit can take frustration and turn it into faith. I'm living proof. He can take your bitterness and he can turn it into forgiveness. I'm living proof. He can take your loneliness and he can fill it with an intimacy with him that's unexplainable. I'm living proof. He can take your grief and he can turn it into hope. He can take your fear. He can turn it into courage. He can take your disappointment and he can turn it into trust. Oh, how I've seen it. Oh, how I've felt it. Oh, how I've witnessed it. Listen, maybe God isn't trying to get you out of your growing pain so quickly. Maybe he's using your growing pain to grow you. Let him grow you. So what burden did you bring to the room today? What pain are you carrying? What suffering has stolen your joy? What pressure is leaving you deflated or defeated? Just bring it to Jesus today. Ask the Holy Spirit to do with it what only the Holy Spirit can do with it. Because here's the thing. The same Holy Spirit that empowered the apostles in Acts chapter 5 is the same Holy Spirit that is offered to every single believer in the room today. And if he can fill a beaten, suffering, persecuted, threatened group of apostles, he can fill you in the middle of your suffering and in the middle of your pain. I have to say one more thing, and then I'll be done. I asked the question, what kind of Christian are you today? And some of you, if you're honest, you would say, I am not a Christian. I am not a Jesus follower. And it would be a shame if I didn't tell you the most important thing you could ever hear in your life. And so go back to Acts chapter 5, verse 30. I'm just going to tell you the gospel from how Peter shares the gospel. He says this, the God of our fathers raised Jesus. Jesus isn't dead, Jesus is alive. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Listen, I put Jesus on the cross too. And so did you. Every single one of us put Jesus on the cross because of our sin. We're part of that. But God raised him from the dead and he exalted him, notice, at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus has, he's sitting in the place of all honor and all power and all authority as the leader and the Savior. And then notice this, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He offers all of us the ability to repent of our sins, to turn to him, and to be forgiven of our sins. It's unbelievable. And when we do, notice, it says that the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. So when you obey him, when you surrender to him, he gives you the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice it says in verse 33, they were enraged and they wanted to kill him. Listen, the gospel is offensive. When I say this, some of you right now are offended. Because the gospel is invasive because it's calling us out. It's calling you out as a sinner. It's calling me out as a sinner. So yes, it is offensive. But it's also so loving because it offers us forgiveness and grace that we don't deserve. That's unbelievable. But God has to soften your heart to it. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, he says it's by faith. All who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Have you called on him to save you? If you haven't, then I want to give you that opportunity right now. And so, Lord, let's just pray together. If you're a Jesus follower, I want you to be my prayer team. And if that's you, just if you've never called on Jesus to save you, then let today be the day. Just say, Jesus, here I am. Tell him that. Here I am. It's been a long time. I've been running from you. I've been trying to control everything. But today I surrender my life to you. Tell him that. I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. Tell him that. I repent. Forgive me. Thank you for dying for me. With gratitude, tell him that. Thank you for rising again for me. Today, I get over myself. I humble myself. And I receive you, Jesus, to be the King of my life. As we continue to pray, if you owned that, then the scriptures are so clear that now you will no longer perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for saving us. Help myself and everyone in this room as followers of you to be more surrendered and sold out to you and steadfast and joyful in the midst of any circumstance that comes our way. We love you, we praise you, we worship you, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, if you put your faith in Jesus for the first time, literally the best decision of your life, and we want to celebrate with you. Our vision is helping people move towards God. And so I want to encourage you to tell someone. You can let us know as well by texting the number. Please let us know. We want to help you on your journey.